King of endless glory. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches these commandments will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. These third and fourth weeks of Lent, we accompany the elect on their pre-baptismal catechesis. For all of those who have already entered into those saving waters, it helps us to ponder the real meaning of our Christian life flowing from baptism, to help us to renew our baptismal promises at Easter. One of the ceremonies that takes place at a baptism is when the priest sticks his thumb into our ear and into our mouth, and he says, "The Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. May he soon touch your ears to hear his word and your lips to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father." The whole ultimate purpose for which we have ears is to listen to God, to hear his word. And the whole reason ultimately that we have lips and the capacity for speech is so that we can proclaim his praise and glory. God wants to draw close to us, as we heard in Deuteronomy, precisely through the gift of his word. Listen to what Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says. "What great nation is there that is God so close to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" And how does God show that proximity? "What great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law that I'm setting before you today?" Moses helped the Jews rejoice in the gift of God's law. So often people can look at the law and the commandments as burdens, as some type of exterior will contrary to our own. But that's not the way it is at all. It's the great owner's manual from the Creator of how we're made. It reveals us to ourselves and points out to us the path to become holy like God is holy, perfect as he is perfect, teleos, merciful as he is merciful, and beyond. That's why in the psalm, God is praised precisely for this gift. He has proclaimed his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not done this for any other nation. His ordinances he has not made known to them. What an incredible gift we have that God has given us the how-to book we need truly to thrive. The gospel today, Jesus talks about how he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He fulfills in three ways. First way is he reveals what was concealed in the Old Testament. St. Paul will describe that the Old Testament is a pedagogue. It's the tutor that helps us with our lessons and prepares us to go to the master who gives us the lessons, who gives us the teacher. And the whole Old Covenant was preparing us to meet Jesus, the Master. And Jesus is constantly bringing to fulfillment aspects of that pedagogical pattern. We see it throughout the Sermon on the Mount from which today's Gospel is taken. Jesus takes something in the Mosaic Law And he shows how it points to its fulfillment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not kill, but I tell you, shall not hate. Shall not commit adultery in the flesh. I tell you, shall not commit adultery in your heart. That he calls us to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors, do everything else rather than take an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. He's constantly bringing the old covenant to fulfillment. The second way Jesus is the fulfillment of the law is because he brings it to its purpose. Matthew 19, we have that extraordinary passage where this lawyer comes up and asks Jesus, which is the greatest of all the commandments, of all 613 commands in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all you've got. And then he adds, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says powerfully, on these hangs all the law and the prophets. Every one of the 613 commands is an interpretation, an explicitation, an application of love for God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love of our neighbor as ourselves. We see that obviously in the Ten Commandments. We can't be loving God if we're worshiping other gods, blaspheming his name, or blowing him off on the day he calls us home. Can't be loving our neighbor if we're not respecting our parents, if we're hating or killing people, if we're taking advantage of them for our own gratification, if we're deceiving them, ripping them off, or getting upset at the blessings that they have. Everything is an application of this twofold commitment to love, and all the precepts are a school of love. That's the second way Jesus fulfills it, by bringing it to its ultimate purpose. And the third way he does is by enfleshing it. He comes as the incarnation of the law. He will no longer have to say, you shall do or thou shalt not, but rather, follow me. He acts on it. Today the church celebrates the feast of somebody who grasped this. At the end of today's gospel passage, Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom will be the one who observes the law and teaches others to do the same. How important it is for us, by the means of this gift, to become holy and help others to see it not as a burden, but as one of the great blessings by which God draws near. And St. Cyril of Jerusalem precisely did this twofold thing. He was an ardent disciple of the Lord. Became a deacon, a priest, and then chosen Patriarch of Jerusalem. And he suffered. It was in the middle of the 300s, the time of the great Arian controversy in the church. The Arians believed Jesus was just the greatest human being who had ever lived, but not God. The Arians were proto-Muslims, basically, who didn't want to give Jesus divinity. And in not giving Jesus divinity, what does that say about the Trinity? And you see where it all leads. St. Cyril was accused of being an Arian, including by St. Athanasius, because one of his co-consecrators was the Bishop of Caesarea, who had gone over to the Arian side. Cyril didn't choose the ones there. Caesarea was actually the metropolitan see for Jerusalem at the time, because that's where the Romans were set on up. And so he was misunderstood, but he spent his entire episcopacy fighting against the Arian heresy, and he spent half of his tenure in exile as a result. But he not only lived the faith, but he taught it. He was one of the ones who gave us the word consubstantial in our creed from the Council of Constantinople and 381, 5 years before he died. But as you can see in the breviary this morning, his catechesis are among the most important ever written to help Christians take seriously the meaning of baptism and how baptism initiates us into a way of life in which God comes on the inside with his law, this law of the Holy Spirit, to guide us always. And what an extraordinary blessing that is. He is great. He is a doctor of the church precisely because he observed the commandments himself and taught others to do the same. But there's an even greater fulfillment of all of this, which is what the future Pope Benedict wrote about in a beautiful book called God is Near Us, taken from Deuteronomy 4, today's first reading, in which he pondered this phrase, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call upon him? And he commented with its Eucharistic fulfillment. This passage from the Old Testament has found its ultimate depth of meaning in the Eucharistic presence of the Lord. But its earlier meaning is not thereby abolished, but merely purified and exalted. In the chapter of the book of Deuteronomy from which this passage is taken, the marvelous closeness of God is seen above all in the law he has given to Israel through Moses. Through the law, he makes himself permanently available for the questions of his people. Through the law, he can always be spoken with by Israel. She can call upon him and he answers. Through the law, he offers Israel the opportunity to build a social and political order that breaks new ground. Through the law, he makes Israel wise and shows her the way a man should live so as to live aright. In the law, Israel experiences the close presence of God. He has, as it were, drawn back the veil from the riddles of human life. In reply to the obscure questionings of men of all ages, where do we come from? Where are we going? What must we do? For man, the will of God is not a foreign force of exterior origin, but the actual orientation of his own being. Thus, the revelation of God's will is the revelation of what our own being truly wishes. It's a gift. So we should learn anew to be grateful that in the Word of God, the will of God and the meaning of our own existence have been communicated to us. God's presence in the Word and his presence in the Eucharist belong together, inseparably. The Eucharistic Lord is himself the living Word. Only if we are living in the sphere of God's Word can we comprehend properly and receive properly the gift of the Eucharist. Only when we're rejoicing, in other words, in the gift of God's closeness through his command, are we ever truly going to appreciate his presence here, where he tells us and commands us to do this in his memory. We Christians are all the more able to say, what people has a God so near to it as the Lord is to us in the Holy Eucharist. We're able to say with wonder and gratitude that we have the Lord in Eucharistic adoration, that we can come to spend time with him and have him, as Cardinal Ratzinger says, reveal the meaning of our existence to us, how loved we are that he would go through these lengths in order to be with us. But our wonder and gratitude should go even further. We're not able only to draw near to God, who through the Incarnation has come close to us, can actually receive him on the inside and enter into Holy Communion with him, something that we should appreciate all the more during the coronavirus pandemic, as so many do not have the daily and awesome privilege to receive Jesus. St. John Vianney used to say that if we had been given 1,000 wishes by God, we should never have asked him to take on our nature, to share our life totally, to die on Calvary for us, to be risen from the dead, to give us his own body and blood to consume. But what we would have never dreamed of asking, he in his loving mercy has in fact done. Not only should we never forget that gift, but we should seek to live always in conformity with it and teach others to do the same. What people is so blessed of a God so close to it as we have God here with us. May we, like St. Cyril, live our whole existence according to this Eucharistic key and then become truly great by teaching others to abide in this same twofold love. Praise be Jesus Christ.